So this morning we're kind of wrapping up the series that we're in that we're calling Messy, because most of us know that life can be very messy at times. And this morning we're going to talk about something that most people are familiar with. You make a lot of plans in your life and you set goals, and it's great to plan. It's great to have hopes and dreams, and you're hoping all those things will work out. But the reality of life is most of our hopes and most of our dreams don't always come true, do they? Something comes along and breaks a dream. Maybe a dream can't be fulfilled because of what somebody's done to you, or maybe you've done something and that dream is shattered, and it kind of leaves you kind of with bitterness and angry, and some people will pull away from God. But what we're going to see this morning in David is he has hopes and he has dreams, but because of some of his choices, his dreams are broken. Because of other people's choices that we're going to see in the story, their dreams are also broken. And what do you do in that moment to find hope? How do you find God and not give up on Him? And when we looked at David's life so far, we've kind of seen David rise up as a hero. Then all of a sudden Saul, if you remember crazy Saul, he was all of a sudden didn't like David, and he tried to take David's life, and David ended up running out into the desert and kind of hiding in caves and for several years, for about 7 years. And then he kind of rose to power. If you remember last week, we kind of ended with him being king, and he swore an oath with the people, a covenant saying, I will be your king, and I'm not going to be a normal king. I'm going to be a king that I'm going to be for the people. Other kings, they take what they want, they do what they want, but I'm not going to be that type of king if you're going to be this type of people. And so he starts his leadership, and so we're going to kind of pick up about 22 years later now. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, we're going to pick up there. But most of you are probably familiar with David's biggest story. And I'm just going to kind of summarize his biggest story, which can be found in chapters 10 and 11. And if you are looking for reading this summer, open up and read about David, because it really is inspiring. But David, if you remember, David's king. He's been there for about 22 years. He's about 50 years old or so. And in their culture, that would kind of, he'd be kind of getting up in his age. And I'm 50, so I'm saying that, with respect, because, I understand what it feels like to be 50, but it was a lot different back then. David was, his armies had went out to battle. And it doesn't tell us why he didn't go with them. There's a lot of speculation about that. But he didn't go with them in battle. But one day he's kind of looking down from his balcony, and he sees this woman. So he calls over a servant, and he goes, "Who is this woman?" Because she was bathing, and she shouldn't have been peering over his balcony at her bathing. But he goes, "Who's this woman?" And the servant's like, it's your servant Uriah's wife. And David's like, "Well, send her to me." And so they end up going and getting this lady. Who's this lady? Do you guys anybody remember? Bathsheba. All right, so some of you remember the story. It's not a trick. So he gets Bathsheba, and he basically forces himself onto her, is what I would say, because he's the king, right? You can't say no to the king. She's like, "Wait, I'm married to Uriah. He's my husband, but now the king is saying he wants to be with me, and I can't say no to the king." Because, that's one of the things that God warned them about. If you want a king, because he wanted to be their king, he says, if you put a king on the throne, he's going to take your children, and he's going to take your girls, and he's going to do all these things, and he's going to do what he wants. He's going to make his laws, and he's not going to be held accountable to anybody. But David's like, he wanted to be a king that's accountable to the people and to God. But in this moment, he's like going, "I want what I want. And nobody's going to say no to him." Well, what happens is eventually, after they're probably together several nights, it doesn't really tell us how long they're together, but she sends word back to him and goes, "David, I'm pregnant." Well, it's not from her husband, because her husband has been out in battle. So David's like going, "What am I going to do? I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to send a message to Joab, my commander. I'm going to send a message to send Uriah home to give me a report of how the battle's going." So Uriah comes home, And David gets a report on how the battle's going, and then David's like going, "Hey, Uriah, since you're home, why don't you go to your wife?" Because he's thinking, "Hey, I can cover this up." But Uriah is a very honorable man. Well, Uriah, he starts to go home, but instead he sleeps outside the gate of the palace. Because he's thinking, who am I that I should go enjoy the comforts of my home when my men are in battle? And so David learns about this, and David's like, "Really, you didn't go home?" So David then throws a big party, gets him drunk, kind of says, okay, now that you're drunk, go home. Well, Uriah, again, is a very righteous and honorable man. He doesn't go home because, again, he says, my troops aren't there. My troops are in battle, and I should not enjoy the luxury of being at home. And now David's like, what do I do now? So David makes a plan. He writes this order to his commander, Joab. He says, what I want you to do is take Uriah the Hittite, and where the battle is the fiercest, I want you to put him in front, and then when it's getting really, really bad, then take the rest of the troops and back him out, but leave him and his bodyguard up there. It's basically a death sentence. And then he writes this order, seals it, and he gives it to Uriah. Uriah takes his own death warrant to Joab, and it happens. And then David thinks, well, I'm going to do what's honorable because, you know, Uriah is my servant, and he fought for me, so I'm going to go ahead and take his wife to be my wife, and I'll raise his child, kind of doing this in secret, thinking that nobody knows about it. But here's what we know about the palace there. There are no secrets in a palace because there are servants all over the place. There's eyes seeing everything that's going on. Well, the word gets out. The word gets out that David did this and that he had Uriah killed. He took his wife. And then the prophet Nathan comes along. Nathan comes along and he starts telling David this story. And David is getting into the story and he's like going, wow, this guy is horrible. And he gets furious and he's like, tell me who this man is because he wants to do something about it. And then Nathan kind of says this to him, you're the man. You're the one in the story. And here's one thing that we have to understand too as we kind of go into the message a little bit. Every sin, whether you're a believer or not, comes prepackaged with a consequence. When you and I choose to sin, there is always a consequence that will happen. And it's what we like to call the ripple effect, and it affects lots of people. Well, David sinned against God. He sinned against God's law, which he claimed he loved, he knew. But he took another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and he had somebody killed. So he broke two of God's major commandments right there. And Nathan's like going, you're this man. And then this is what it says in chapter 12, verse 11 of 2 Samuel. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you did, out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. I mean, God goes, David, what you tried to do in secret, and you tried to cover up very elaborately, I'm going to do to you publicly because, after all, you're a servant of the people. You're a king of the people, and you're accountable to this whole nation. And God said, this will happen to you. Can you imagine that moment, David, just hearing this? And what's incredible is you get to see David's heart. Because, I mean, after all, he's a king, and he could say, no, my rules reign, not God's. Instead, he lets the weight of God's word and the weight of God's law just crush him. And listen to what he says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He goes, I have done something wrong. I have broke my covenant with God. I have broke my covenant with the people that God has put me in charge of. And I have sinned. And he's confessing that sin. And a king wouldn't normally do that because they're like going, I'm above the law. But this reveals David's heart and where he's really at. Yes, he made some really bad decisions. Yes, he continues to make bad decisions, but his heart is for God. He loves God. And he recognizes in this moment, I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. I mean, that's an amazing phrase. All those things that David did, God said, I've taken them away from you. You're not going to die for this. You have forgiveness for this. But there's still a consequence with that sin, isn't there? God doesn't take away the consequence. Now, years go by with David. And he doesn't see these consequences. First, maybe 1 year goes by, 2 years go by, 5 years go by, and it seems like David's getting away with it. David's still in charge as a king, and his life is going okay. His hopes and dreams seem to be coming together still. But about 10 years later, all of a sudden you see dreams that are going to be broken, they're going to be shattered. And I'm going to summarize these stories, and I invite you just to read them for yourself. And he had his oldest son, Aman, however you want to say that. He's the oldest son who was going to be the next in charge. And lined up for king, and somebody that you could tell that David did like. It wasn't his favorite son. Absalom was really his favorite son. We're going to find out that in a little bit. But his eldest son, Amnon, he's looking at his sister, and it's his stepsister, and he sees her, and her name is Tamar, and he is obsessed with her. Now they share with the same one of the parents are the same, but both parents aren't the same. But every time he sees her, he's like, I can't get my eyes off of her. I can't get my focus off of her at all. And that becomes something that he kind of pursues, and he tries to figure out, how do I get her attention? Because if you read the section of scripture, it's like she doesn't even know this guy exists. And so he decides, I'm going to fake that I'm really, really sick. And then all of a sudden through the family, it kind of ripples. Boy, Amnon, he's sick. I mean, he's really sick. And eventually the word kind of gets to David. And then he sends David a message. And he says, David, could my sister Tamar, could she send me and make me a special meal since I'm so sick? And David's like, sure, she can do that. But what happens is horrible. And he shatters her dreams. And the kingdom of David begins to divide. And the consequences of his sins all of a sudden are played out. And you can see the dreams that they're going to be broken. And in this story, it shows you how real the Bible is when I share this story. Because if this Bible wasn't real, they wouldn't have put this stuff in here. I mean, the authors don't hide anything. And it says, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat it from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. I mean, this is just horrible. I mean, she's going there innocently to give a meal, to help him out. And he physically grabs her. And then the story goes on and it goes, don't, my brother. She said it to him. She's like pleading, don't do this. Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in all Israel. This is something that's not right. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? And she's like, what about my hopes? What about my dreams? What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king, and he will not keep you from being married to you. So Tamar's like going, don't do this. Not this way. If you want to marry me, go to the king, and he'll give me to you. And she's like, don't do this. But she can see it in his heart. It's an obsession. And then it tells us in verse 14, but he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. I mean, this is horrible when you read about it. It's awful, this innocent person coming in and being violated like this. But what's even more disturbing is the next verse. And I think the authors of the Bible show us how raw and how real these situations are. And God doesn't hide these things from us. And he said, and this is what happens. And it's just a devastating verse when you hear it. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. Devastation. Brokenness. Tamar probably wouldn't be able to get married because in their culture, this would have been something that people would have stayed away from her because of what happened. In their culture, she would have been despised. In their culture, it probably wouldn't laid on her the blame. In their culture, she would have been really nothing. But like I said, secrets aren't kept in a palace because there's servants that are around. Word travels to King David. And what does King David do? King David is furious that his oldest son had raped one of his daughters. But you know what he does? He does nothing. Nothing. And you know why? Because of what he did with Bathsheba. Morally, he had fallen. Morally, he was not a leader anymore. And who is he, after all, to instruct anybody or counsel anybody on what you should and shouldn't do? Because he did the same exact thing to Bathsheba. So David does nothing. And that's a great lesson for us. Because what happens when you and I compromise and we sin? Maybe you think it's okay to get drunk, but you don't want your kids to get drunk. How can you drink and tell your kids you can't drink? Or maybe you've done drugs and maybe you still do drugs and you don't want your kids to do drugs. So how can you tell your kids they can't do drugs? Morally and ethically, you've fallen. Just like David did. And then who are you to instruct people? So now the king has lost his moral authority. And he doesn't correct his son. He does nothing. And then we're introduced to Absalom. Absalom is the third son. We don't know what happened to the second son. Probably most people believe that he passed away. So David has experienced heartache and brokenness. His dreams are shattered. His kingdom's a mess. His family is now a mess. Well, what happens is Absalom is actually Tamar's sister. He is furious. He can't believe that nobody did anything, especially his father. And so he invites Tamar in to live with him because she's destitute. She doesn't know what to do, can't earn an income, doesn't know where to go. So her brother says, "You can live with me in my palace." And now Absalom, you'd think that he would take his revenge, but he waits. He doesn't acknowledge Amnon at all. He doesn't favorably or try to correct him in hatred. But instead he waits about a year to 2 years. He thinks that maybe everybody forgot, and he says, "I'm going to throw a big dinner. I'm going to have all my brothers over, and then I'm going to also have the king over." So he goes to David and says, "Hey, David, Dad, I want to have a big dinner. Big feast, all the brothers, you and I." And David's like, "You know, I'm too much of a burden, because if I come, then all these other people come with me." And then Absalom's, "Well, can I at least invite my brothers?" And he's like, "Yeah, knock yourself out. Have a great party." So Absalom gathers all his brothers, and they're having this big feast. And he's plotting, and he's planning. Absalom gets them all drunk. When Amnon is completely drunk, it's time. He sends in his guard and has him executed right there. Well, now what happens? Absalom, David's favorite son, now ends up, he's on the run. He ends up going to what we would call Syria, and he's hiding out there. And what do you think King David does? He does nothing. Nothing again. Because of he was wrapped up in his own sin and he couldn't correct his children, and he just stands on the wayside and doesn't correct them. So then David, because he loved Absalom, even though this happened, he starts missing him. And he's like to his bodyguard and the king or the leader of his troops, he goes, "Joab, I want you to send a message. Tell Absalom to come back. Tell him he can go up and he can take up residence again in his palace, and he can live there." And then Joab goes and tells Absalom, and Absalom makes his way back. But you have Joab saying, "Now Absalom, your dad is not going to talk to you. Your dad doesn't even want to see you because of what you've done." Absalom is there for a few years, probably thinking that maybe it's all going to blow over. He hasn't seen his dad, and he's getting very angry. And he's been trying to get messages to his dad, and nobody will take any message to him. And so what does he do? He takes one of his servants and sends him to Joab's farm and burns Joab's farm down. And then Joab's like, what are you doing? And he's like going, oh, I finally got your attention, right? Finally got it. And this is what it says, the words are in chapter 14, verse 32. It says, Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here, so I can send you the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death. So Absalom is upset, demanding, saying, I want to see my dad. So Joab does something. He gets a woman. Because Joab is smart. He knows that you don't go to the king and tell the king what to do because the king could execute you. So he takes this woman, goes in. She begins to tell a story very similar to what Nathan did. And emotionally, she captures David's attention. He's drawn into the story. He's furious at this guy. And all of a sudden, she goes, you're that guy. And then all of a sudden, David's like, did Joab send you in here? Because he was a little upset. So he goes and Joab have a conversation. And Joab says, enough, David. You got to see your son. So David sees his son. And what happens is Absalom comes in. He bows down. And David puts his hands on him. And what this is, it's signifying, you're forgiven. Our relationship is restored, but it's really not. Because David sends him away and never sees him again. And Absalom, he's getting furious. He's building up and he starts to plot, okay, I'm going to take over my dad's kingdom. But he does something that is so wise. Instead of trying to take on his dad, he sets up a table kind of outside the court, if you will. Because people would come in and they wanted to get David to make a ruling, a judgment. And it was very difficult to get the king's attention and to get those rulings. Sometimes it would take months. And so Absalom sets up and says, hey, you can come and see me. I'll settle the dispute. So the people begin to come to him. And people, they're like, man, he's wise. He's smart. He's a really good leader. And it says in Scripture that the hearts of the people, he captured them. And then so Absalom is like, okay, the time is right now. And it tells us this is what Absalom, as he's plotting to take over his father. And it says in chapter 15, verse 10, then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron. So all of a sudden you have this moment, this announcement. To you and I, it doesn't make any sense because we're like going, why would they do the horn and people just say some things? Well, they didn't have media. They didn't have texting. They didn't have phones or print to hand out, say, this is the new king. So everything was audible. So when they would hear this going throughout all the tribes, Absalom, he's the king. They're like going, well, did David die? Maybe David died. Or maybe David relinquished his throne and let Absalom be the king because, you know, he's getting old. So maybe he did this. And so then they run through and everybody's excited, actually, because he captured their hearts. And so they weren't like heartbroken that Absalom was going to be the king. And then all of a sudden news travels to King David. And now this is about 16 years after he had his incidents with Bathsheba and he sinned before the Lord. And now he's seen all the consequences, all the broken dreams. And it says, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. It's like David wasn't even surprised. David was just like, okay, this just happened. And then verse 14, then David said to all of his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. It's like David's going, if we stay here and we fight, we're not ready. He's going to put everybody here to the sword, and he still loves the people. He doesn't want the city to be in an uproar and to be in battle and destroyed. So David says, I'll just leave. Now David, once again, he's on the run. He's going out into the desert. He doesn't know where he's going. The people that loved him have turned their back on him. Now they love his son. The people that put him on the throne are saying, see you later. And then in David's hopes and his dreams, and now just think, he's not 22 years old now. He's 61 years old. And he's having to go, leave his palace. I don't think that's how what David envisioned his retirement years looking like. I don't think David thought, my family's going to rebel on me and come against me, and I'm going to be running on for my life at 61 years old. You can see the broken dreams. And that's kind of where we are quite often, isn't it, in our lives? When everything seems to be going well, and then all of a sudden we get heartbroken. You know, maybe you didn't get the job that you were hoping that you were going to get, or maybe you thought you were going to marry him, or you're going to marry her, and that didn't work out, or maybe you're in a marriage right now, and it's just kind of overwhelming, and you're going, how do I get through this? And this isn't what my hopes and my dreams were. This is what I thought marriage was going to be like. I was going to have my best friend with me, and there's disappointment, there's heartache, and maybe you have financial problems, and you've been struggling financially, and you keep just trying to make it, but you can't seem to get ahead. And you're like, well, this isn't how I dreamed of it. In those moments, what happens for most of us is we lose heart. We lose our way. We lose our focus on God. We start to say things like, God, you must not be present. God, you must not see me. God, you don't care. God, you've forsaken me. And then what happens to a lot of people in those moments when your dreams are shattered and you know they're not going to come true, and they can't come true, what happens is all of a sudden you turn your back on God. You say, I don't need you anymore. After all, you must not love me. When we start to look at David's life, we start to see what David did. I mean, David could kind of in this moment go, God, you've taken your blessing from me. What David does is incredible. David never forgets that God is God and that he is the king and that he is the one who is in control of our lives. Whether our hopes and dreams are smashed because of what maybe things that we've done, because his hopes and dreams were smashed because of what he did. Tamar had her hopes and dreams smashed because of what somebody else did. But David's going, God is still in control. God still loves you, and he has not forsaken you, because you're mistaken if you think God forsakes you. Because God is walking with David. And David, you know, if you remember out in the desert, he took things into his own hands. And it made it worse. That's what we do. We take it into our own hands. I got it, God, or I don't need you, God. And then it gets worse. You get deeper in debt. Relationships gets worse and worse. It goes on and on. So you have David in this moment going, been here before. I'm not going to take this in my own hands. This is God's. And then David's heading out, and it tells us the whole countryside in verse 23 wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the desert. So David's like, I don't know where we're going, but we're going this way. And there's people that are mourning. Well, it tells us that Zadok, which is Zadok's the high priest, he's the one that would initiate all the sacrifices and was kind of in charge of the Ark of the Covenant and making sure all the duties were taken care of. And it says Zadok was there too. And all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, we kind of run past that real quick. This is an important thing, because to the Israelite people, this was the presence of God, where he resided. The closest that you could be to God was to be near the Ark of the Covenant. So as the people are seeing David and the rest of his family go out of town, they're seeing the priests go out of town with the Ark of the Covenant, and it's almost like they're seeing the presence of God leaving the city. And then David kind of sees this. He sees that the people are heartbroken, because it's like God is leaving, and God is going to just bless David and his people, not the rest of the people. And David's like, no, this is manipulation. I don't think this is right. So he tells Zadok in verse 25, it says, and the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back into the city. I can tell you the people that were with him groaned. Because the Ark was kind of almost like a superstitious piece for some people. Because if you had the Ark with you and you went to battle, you would win the battle, right? Because the presence of God was with you. And if you were King David, if the presence of the Ark was with you, the God was on your side, not on Absalom's side. I can just imagine the groaning that was going on. But he goes, no, this isn't right. take it back. And listen to what he says. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. I'm not going to try to manipulate God. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. If God is going to do something with me, then so be it. If he's going to restore me, it's in his hands. And then the words that he says next are they're just incredible words. He says, but if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. David's world is upside down. David doesn't have a home. He doesn't have the support of the people. His kingdom is a mess. His family's a mess. I can just imagine how overwhelmed he is. And in this moment, he's like going, God, your will be done, whatever it is. I don't know what you have in store for me. These were my hopes. These were my dreams. But right now, I am just in the middle of nowhere in a wilderness, lost and broken. God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. Your will. Incredible moment. And in those moments where our dreams are broken, it's us stepping back and doing the same thing that David does in this moment. God, your will be done. I want this to work out. God, your will be done. God, I really want this job. No, your will be done, God. Financially, you're struggling. God, you know I'm trying. God, help me. Your will be done. Don't try to take it into your own hands stuff. And David in this moment just gives us this incredible insight. God doesn't abandon us. God is there with him. God has a plan. Yes, David's going through some consequences because of sin that he committed. God doesn't take our consequences away. And that's the problem with a lot of churches that a lot of people grew up in, a church that I grew up in. It was always about the if you do this, then God's going to make your life all happily ever after. And you're going to get everything you want, all your hopes and your dreams are going to come true. That is not true. In fact, it's foolish to put your faith and base your faith on answered prayers, to base your faith on your hopes and your dreams, to base your faith on, did God do this in this situation for you, or didn't he do this over here? It's foolish in those moments. It's foolish because God doesn't change. His hopes and dreams are different for us. We don't know what those are. In this moment, David goes, thy will be done. I'm ready for whatever God has in store for me. I'm just going to embrace the moment. If I'm not the king anymore, so be it. Well, Absalom, he goes to the city. He goes up into the city, and the next thing you know, there's no battle going on. He doesn't have to fight for it. And he's like going, well, so what are we going to do here? And they had this guy named Ahithophel, which was King David's main advisor. He kind of trades teams, if you will, and he says, I will be your advisor right now. And David's like, oh, wait, Ahithophel isn't with us. He is a good advisor. In fact, he was probably the father of Bathsheba. And he's like going, no, I got to do something about it. So he sends a spy back, and I think it was Hushai, probably Hushai. And Hushai goes back, and as he goes back, David says, now I want you to give him bad advice. So Hushai comes back into town. Ahithophel says, here's my advice to you, King Absalom. You need to go pursue David, fight him now, put an end to it, because he's not ready for battle. Well, then all of a sudden Hushai comes in and goes, no, the advice that he gave you is not good. I wouldn't do this. And it says, Hushai, he replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given you is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are good fighters. Don't let their age mistake you. They are great fighters. And as fierce as wild bear robbed of her cubs. I mean, that's an expression we use a lot. But what he's saying, he says, now don't forget who your dad is. He's a fierce warrior. And right now, his warriors are like that little mama bear who they're trying to separate the cub from. You're going to get killed. So why don't you just take some time here, is what he tells him. He says, besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. And so he convinces him this would be a bad idea to pursue him. And then it tells us what happens as David is running. He sets up camp in a town. And as he sets up camp, he starts to get messages that, okay, Absalom's coming. David divides his army into three different groups because he wants them to be able to talk to each other. And then you have the army of Israel with Absalom coming, and he's the only leader. And the battle doesn't take a place out on a plain, but it takes place in Ephraim, which is kind of a wooded area. Because David's smart. He knows that in a wooded area like this, they have the advantage. Yeah, Israel has a lot more men, but they have the advantage in the woods. And it says, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and it says, be gentle with a young man, Absalom, for my sake. So he says, okay, we're going to battle, but be careful. I love Absalom. Don't kill him. And he said this in front of the troops. And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of his commanders. Don't kill him. Be gentle. So they go into battle. And when they go into battle, it tells us that it's really just a kind of a slaughter. What happens is David's men are in the woods, and they're there waiting. And it says that there Israel's troops were routed by David's men, and the casualties that day were great. 20,000 men died. The battle spread over the entire countryside, and the forest swallowed up more men that day than the sword. When I read that, I couldn't help but think of the Lord of the Rings, you know, in Fangorn Forest, you know, and the trees eating the people. But that's probably not what happened. You know, they went in there and they just had the advantage in there. And Joab finds Absalom treed, takes some spears, three spears, puts it through his heart, right in front of the troops, kills him. And then all of a sudden David gets word, your son's dead. David is mourning. He's broken because he loved Absalom. In fact, he's mourning so much so that Joab's like going, what's wrong with you? These guys just fought for you. And they're thinking that you wish that they were dead and your son was alive. Get out there, David. Stop mourning. And David goes out and then the country begins to kind of get rebuilt as him as king. All through this, can you imagine David's heart just breaking? His dreams squashed? He writes these words in 2 Samuel. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. From violent men you saved me. See, David never forgot once that God was in charge. Even through all the heartache and all the brokenness that he's experienced, even all through all the sin that David has committed, you know what God has to say about David? And this is why I love David. God says this about David. He's a man after my own heart. That's staggering, isn't it? When you read after you read these stories. You know what that does? It gives us great hope. No matter where you're at, no matter what sins you've been involved in, no matter how far you've been away from God, no matter how far you've pushed him because your hopes and your dreams and your anger has drove him away, he's going, I'm right here waiting for you. I want to be your rock. I want to be your refuge. I want to be your stronghold in this world. Yeah, you may have sinned. Yes, there's consequences, but I'm going to walk with you through those consequences. I am never going to abandon you. And David never once loses sight of this. And he writes in the psalm, and we'll close with these verses. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I'm giving you all of me, God. In you, I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. And then he goes, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths and teach me. For you are my Savior, God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. And I like the start of this and the end of it. O Lord, I lift up my soul to you, in you I trust. Guide me in your truths and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior. My hope is in you all the day long. So when life gets messy, when we're overwhelmed, when we're angry, we feel defeated, we feel overwhelmed, God says, put your trust in me. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but right now, trust me. And put your hope in me all the day long. Because he will never waver. And he will never forsake you, abandon you, or leave you. So where can we find hope? David shows us. We have a God that is steady, a God that is a rock, a God that is immovable, a God that is present with us wherever we are. That's where we find hope in the middle of the mess. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We are so grateful that you show us stories like David that are just so raw and so just real, Lord. Lord, I know there's people who are struggling. They've been overwhelmed by life and their hopes and their dreams have been shattered and they can't make sense of what's going on. I would just ask, Lord, that you would just give them peace, Lord. And as you promised in your word, that I would ask that your deep, deep love would just fill them and overflow them, and may they just experience how deep that love really is for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.